The title of this message is, Have You Heard of Jesus? So if you'd open your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. That's Mark chapter 5. And again, the title of this message is, Have You Heard of Jesus? Have you really heard? Now there are people who will say, oh yeah, I've heard of him. But really, have you really heard? And I want to pick up my story in Mark 5, 21 and through 34. I won't read all of those verses, but I'm going to tell you a little story about this right here. In this section of Mark, we have two desperate people. There's Jairus, who's a leader in the synagogue. He is an esteemed member of the community. He's probably an individual who has debated whether or not he agrees with Jesus from Nazareth. And there are things happening that are different. But suddenly Jairus gets into a situation where he doesn't really care what the neighbors think anymore. He's desperate enough to believe that Jesus is the one that can heal his daughter. And so he's desperate enough to believe that. And then we also have this woman with the issue of blood. And then according to the law of Moses, she's unclean. Now Jesus had just gone to the other side of the lake to deal with an unclean man. In the upper part of this chapter, this man had an unclean spirit. And he was in an unclean land and he was unclean because he was in a graveyard standing around a bunch of unclean pigs. So now, you can't get any more unclean than that, can you? In Mark chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and he ran and worshiped him, and cutting himself with stones. He was crying, and first of all, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with these stones, but when he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now, Jesus, at this point, is on the other side of the lake, and he founds more unclean individuals. Now, they were willing to do just about anything to get relief from the burden that they were under and the affliction that they were facing. Now, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Now, when the phone rings, maybe everything in your life that was peaceful gets turned upside down. It's all smooth sailing, and now it's become a big storm. And it's a stormy sea, and you desperately want to know, God, what are you going to do about it? Now, how do we respond to life's major reversals whenever the unexpected and the undeserved and the unfair things seems to be all that you're going to get? So now you're desperate. Now this is exactly where this woman with the issue of blood is found in our text. Now she's desperate and she's willing to risk everything that she has and everything that she could ever be if she could just reach out in faith to see what God can do. And Mark introduces her as just a certain woman. Just a certain woman. She wasn't just anybody. For people knew who she was, she didn't just show up here on the scene. The Bible says that this certain woman had an issue of blood. She's not even really called by name. She's not even identified by her race or ethnicity. And when we meet her, she's defined by her condition. Why? Well, it's because this certain woman has been in this situation for so long, it's all she's known for anymore. Now, it really doesn't matter what you suffer with. Sooner or later, suffering can be part of your life for so long that it replaces who you were and who you were created to be. Now, it becomes your identity. Not only is this woman in a desperate situation, But the Bible also tells us that she's destitute, meaning that she's poor, penniless, and she's broke. Why? In verse 26 of Mark chapter 5, it says, she suffered many things of many physicians, and she spent all that she had and was not any better, or she even rather grew worse in her condition. Notice some things about this woman. She has grit. She was fighting this thing for 12 years. And know this, she stayed in the fight, didn't she? She might have a condition, but the condition doesn't have her because she is still willing to look for an answer. She's been praying and paying for this treatment for 12 long years. So she wasn't broke when she started. This has been with her for over a decade, and the Bible says she's out of all her resources. Think of it, 12 years trying this and that with no avail. Now, you would think that based on this woman's story, we should respond in faith as well, too, and ask God to heal us or to deliver us from our situation. Why? Because the Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now look at the first words of verse 27 in chapter 5. When she had heard of Jesus, these words have the greatest assurance. This is the greatest news she's ever heard, because everything in her life, all of the despair and all the destitution and the poverty and all the disgrace, is about to change. Why? Because verse 27 says she heard about Jesus, the title of this message. There's nothing in our lives that will ever change for the better until we hear about Jesus. I mean, we really hear about him. There's nothing in our lives that will ever change for the better until we hear about Jesus. For 12 years, she's only been getting worse. But suddenly, she hears the name that is above every name. And when she hears that name, everything's going to change. The Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God, doesn't it? This woman heard about Jesus, and it stirred up faith inside of her. Notice how the word about Jesus spread also. We didn't read this verse, but in Matthew 9:31, it says, but they, when they were departed, spread about his fame in all that country. Things spread about Jesus. The word spread. When Jesus did something, word about him spread. This woman heard about Jesus, and notice how she engaged the physics of faith. Physics of faith. That's a new term. Why do I say the physics of faith? Physics in the natural is this. It is the study of matter and motion. This is spiritual physics that we're talking about here. So matter is substance in physics in the natural. It's matter and motion. And the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In natural physics, it says that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's natural physics. For example, in James 4:8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So draw nigh to God. That's action. Then it says, he, God, will draw nigh to you. That's reaction. Spiritual physics. So we in faith take action, and then we get a supernatural reaction. So how do we draw near to God? First, we begin reading and studying his word and following by obedience to it. You have to act on it. You have to pick up the Bible and read it. It takes action. In Psalms 119:11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So I hid his word in my heart. That's action. We take that action. "Then that I might not sin against thee." That is the reaction, because that is the voice of the Holy Spirit that's telling us not to do a certain thing. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the reaction. "The word is a lamp unto my feet and unto my path." When we take the action of drawing near to God with his word, suddenly he illuminates the direction that we're going in, and instead of taking missteps, we walk in his divine path. We draw near to God in prayer. Prayer is something that we have to do. It's an action. We can't think prayer. We have to do it. In James 5:15, it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if we have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." The prayer of faith is action. It will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. That is reaction. This is what I call spiritual physics. Action and reaction. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find it. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Ask is the action. "It shall be given to you" is the reaction. Then seek, that is the action. Then you will find, that is the reaction. Then knock is the action. And the reaction is, it will be opened unto you. Spiritual physics. So many people, they want a butler God that wants to do things for us and waits on us hand and foot. But that's not what it's about. We want him to do what we want. And it seems to me that God is not going to take any action on our behalf until we take action in faith towards him. That's what happened with this woman with the issue of blood. This woman with the issue of blood heard about Jesus, and she put her faith into action, and she put her faith towards him. This woman with the issue of blood had to take an action on her behalf, and we must too, until we receive the reaction from God. This woman with the issue of blood means that everything she touched is unclean. Everything she goes into has to be cleansed. Every person that comes near her has to take 7 days off because she's unclean. She's contaminated. But she says in Mark 5:28, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." She believed for healing, and she received her healing. We must realize that faith is not a feeling. Feeling is the wrong thing when it comes to faith. Faith is a reality. Faith is a substance. It's an action. Faith is a fact, and our feelings have nothing to do with the facts. For Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." This woman was hoping for healing. She put her faith in the healer. And before she received the healing, she believed that the healer was going to heal her. Now, here is how many people do it today. They hope for a healing, and they hear about a healer, and they believe for anything. They think, oh Jesus, if thou wouldest, if thou couldest, if thou shouldest, but maybe he won't. But this woman was specific about her need, and she believed what Jesus could do. She heard of Jesus. She also believed in the promises of his word and what it says, and she believed before even she even received her healing. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to hear it. I don't have to have it. Yet, in order for me to believe that he can do it. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, he said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. He didn't say, whatever you ask for in prayer, hope. If you pray for healing, believe for healing. If you pray for a need, believe for that need. Don't pray for healing and then hope for just anything. The Lord bases his decisions and his action and his reaction on the word of God. I'm putting my faith on your promises, Lord, because that is the life I have through Jesus Christ. How did this woman with the issue of blood get a miracle? She put faith into action. Spiritual physics. Action takes faith. We believe and he reacts. What was it that was happening in this town with this Jewish woman and this royal king from heaven? What was happening? Notice I did not say this Jewish woman and this Jewish rabbi. Jesus is fully God and fully man. This woman was not petitioning a rabbi. She was reaching out to royalty. In those days, rabbis were in charge of defending the law. She wasn't asking a rabbi about this opinion of her condition. Sometimes we pray for things and we're asking for an opinion. She was asking royalty to overturn the rules so that she could be restored. Notice what it says in Mark 5:27 there. When she had heard of Jesus, she heard of Jesus. She came in and pressed him from behind and touched his garment. In the earlier story of Jairus, when Jesus starts for his house, it says a crowd formed and they were wanting him to go heal his daughter. They were proud to be part of the miracle parade. But this woman is not part of that crowd. They were proud to be a part of that miracle parade. Jesus, she comes to him. She comes to Jesus because she believes that there's something he can do to change everything in her life. In Luke 8:44, it says, she came behind him and touched the border of his garments, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. This garment was a special type of garment. The garment had all these knots in it that represented the laws, but the corners of the knots were different. The hem had the corner knots on it of this garment, which represented the name of Jesus. She wanted to talk to Jesus. That's who she wanted. Jesus, I know who I am, and I know what I've been through, and I'm not asking you to tell me what the law says. I'm asking you to pardon me from the prison that the law put me in. I didn't want to be unclean, but I'm unclean. I didn't want to be defiled, but I'm defiled. I didn't want to be destitute and poor, but I'm poor. I didn't want to be desperate, but I'm desperate. In ancient Israel, men wore a four-cornered outer tunic with these tassels that were tied to the four corners. This outer garment became known as the tallit. I'm going to give you some history. And eventually, it evolved into a formal prayer shawl. But why the tassels? These tassels were a constant reminder to each Jewish man to walk according to God's laws. They were to be a constant reminder of his word. In fact, it's said that these tassels are tied into 613 knots to constantly remind them of the 613 laws of Moses, of which there are 365 prohibitions, the thou shall not laws, and then there's 248 affirmations, the thou shall laws. The tassels on the four corners, are they all correspond to the name of God. The hem of the garment that was touched by the woman with the issue of blood was actually the tassels that she touched. Even in Jesus' glorious second coming, he will be wearing his tallit. For in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, John gives us a description. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is faithful and true. He has a name written on him that no one but himself knows. He's clothed in a garment dipped in blood, and his name on it is the Word of God. On his garment and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His titles will be written upon it and on his thighs. So what this woman is saying is, with the issue of blood, I know, Jesus, that you are the King above all kings. Please rule on my behalf, for the law has condemned me. I want to reach out and touch your word. And if I can just touch your name, I can stand on the promises that you can do all things, including healing me. I stand on the promises that you were wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, I shall be healed. This wasn't just a pant leg that she reached out and grabbed. She reached for a name that is above every name, and in faith, believing in the Savior. The Bible says as soon as she made contact in Mark 5:29 there, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. As soon as she touched him, she was set free. Then, as soon as she touched him, Jesus stopped. He stopped. This crowd has been pushing and shoving him all the way to Jairus' house. And as soon as she reached and grabbed the hem of his garment, he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus didn't say, "Who touched me?" He said, "Who touched my clothes?" With all these people shoving and pushing you, and you want us to identify one who has touched your clothes? Jesus said he felt power or virtue go out from him. He didn't give her power. She took it. Think about that. Everywhere else Jesus had went, it said he healed, and he said, "Be whole." And he healed. He said, "Rise up and walk," but not this woman. Why? She came humbly behind him as the King above kings in faith. She touched him. She took from him what she needed. When he felt it go, he wanted to know who did that. I think he knew. How she touched him determined what she got and what she needed from him. People today can attempt to touch him in hype, and all other methods, but they will receive nothing. But when she touched him in faith and in holiness and in faith, she received what she needed. How did she do that? She heard of Jesus. She heard his word and believed him. Now, if we compare 1 Samuel 3:1 to verse 21 in that chapter, it's kind of interesting. There's a connection in the relationship between God and his word. I like Rotherham's translation, for it says in 1 Samuel 3:1, it said the word of God had become rare in those days, and there was no well-known vision, or there was no widespread revelation. There was no word, so it seems that there's no presence of God. But in verse 21 of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, it says the Lord again appeared. And how does he appear? With his word. The point is, where's God's word? Where God's word is, he is. And today we live in a world that no longer craves the word of God. We don't value his word. We cannot disconnect God from his word either. Where you find his word, you'll find him. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Why did he say preach the word? It is because where you find the word of God, you'll find the presence of God. He's there. The Bible says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. How does our house become heaven on earth? Our home has to be built on the word of God. Where do you find the word of God in a home? You find our hearts and lives that are filled with love and joy when the word is there. Some may find it difficult to put trust in the words of another. Today, you can't put trust in a contract or words of another. But this Bible says that we hold it so dear to our hearts, and it's just not the words of another. This is the word of our Creator of heaven and earth. And in this word, we read promises like, let God be true and every man be a liar. This is not just simple language in this Bible. This is a two-edged sword in our mouth that defends and defeats our enemies. It protects us. It provides for us everything that we'll ever need. It guides us. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that leads us through the desert of our days. The word is healing to the navel and marrow to the bones. In his word, we find supernatural strength to our lives, just like this woman did. His word is our promises to us. Where his word is today, there he is. We must put our faith and more faith in his word than the fake news we hear daily. Everything in this world pushes us today to be marketed through fear. They said if you sat in church without masks that we would be handing out death sentences. That's a lie. Nothing can touch us except God allow it. Paul wrote to Timothy these words in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can't swallow the fear pills of the world, but be like this woman who came boldly to the throne of grace and take the gospel to shine the light in the darkest of our hour. In 1 Samuel 3:21, it says the Lord appeared again. Where did he go? It is natural for us to think that God left us. But Hebrews says he will never leave us nor forsake us. How can this fit? the Lord appeared again. These words, the Lord appeared again, is man's way of describing the reality that they have once again seen God. We know that God is immovable. James says there's no shadow of variation or variation of turning in him. So if they were seeing God who is immovable, and they were not seeing God in their present situation, the thing that changed is not God, it's the people. Things clouded their vision and blinded them. There are a million things that can turn people to the right or to the left and take our focus off of God. But God hasn't changed. God has never left us nor forsaken us. He promised that he would be with me forever. He promised me that he would prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. David said, if I make my bed in hell, he'll be there. And if I ascend unto heaven, to the highest heavens, he will meet me there. If I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have no reason to fear, because his rod and his staff will comfort me. If I am in a day of trouble, he said, he would be my refuge and my strong tower. If I am in a day of battle, he promised me that he would be my shield and my buckler. Is that not true? If I go through a storm, he promised me he would be the voice that calms the winds and the waves. If I have an issue of blood, will he heal me? Why? Because my God is faithful. My God is true. My God is loving. My God is kind. And my God is gracious. My God is merciful. And my God is an awesome God and greatly to be praised. The Bible says that he turned and he saw her. And he heard what she had been through. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The Lord appeared to the prison of doubt and despair that she was walking in for 12 long years. She saw the walls that she'd been incarcerated behind her crumble down. And he will do that same thing for us, because we are the child of the living God. God will show up when we praise him and we praise his name. Just a few verses ago, she was a nobody. She had an issue of blood. Now, just a few moments later, with one touch from the hem of his garment, she's healed. Get this. This is the only woman that Christ ever called daughter. You'll never find that anywhere. You're not a nobody. You're somebody. You belong to me. Hear those words. You belong to me. If you believe in me, you belong to me. Because this, from this point forward, you are free. You are no longer under the burden of any curse. You're no longer carrying that condition. You are healed and you're made whole because you heard of Jesus. I hope this has been a blessing.